I feel welcomed. Oh my goodness. I was just telling Brian and Sheila that the benefit of the long time we had to get to know you at Harbor is that this doesn't feel like a new Sunday with new people I've never met. I feel like, oh, all my friends who I've never seen in person. Yay! So it's so good. My family and I are so grateful to be here. I won't ever point you out in service again, family. I'm sorry. But this is my husband, Jeremy, and Esther and Silas are my two kids. Silas is hiding now, but welcome them too. Oh my goodness. Wow. Yeah, we've been praying for this day, longing for this day, and it is so good to see all of you here. Welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us at home. It's so good to worship with you. You know, we're going to start a series today called Songs for the Road. It's a series over the Psalms of Ascent, which is a group of psalms. And I was just wondering, as we get started, if anyone has a favorite song. Like, can you think for a minute? And if you've got a favorite song, will you just shout out? Like, what's your favorite song? Yeah.
91.
I don't know that song. Oh, song. Thank you. I was like, I don't know that song. You're talking about Psalms. Oh, yeah. No, that's fair. So outside of the Psalms, because we all love Jesus, obviously our favorite songs are from the Bible. Outside of those, do we have any other favorite songs? Like, what's your favorite song to listen to in the car or, like, that you just belt out? Anybody? Waymaker. Oh, so good. Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else have Oceans? So good. Good, Good Father. Oh, so good. Reckless Love. Oh, yes, those are all great songs. I knew I belonged here. Okay. So I have a lot of favorite songs, and if you ask me what my favorite song is, I need to hear, like, for what? My favorite song, for what? So there's a song right now that every time it comes on in the car, I just, like, belt it out. It's Shawn Mendes's If I Can't Have You. Do you guys know the song? It's like, I can't write one song that's not about you. Right? Like, every time that comes on in the car, I, like, roll down my windows. Yes! Belt that out. It's so good. Jeremy and I are, I think my favorite song to sing with Jeremy, we're both musicians, is the song All I Have to Do Is Dream by the Everly Brothers, right? Dream, dream, dream. Yeah. So we recorded that. We sometimes sing that to our kids to put them to sleep. That's my favorite song to sing with Jeremy. When I was in junior high and high school and, like, my heart was broken over a boy, I would, like, turn up really loud some Toni Braxton. Unbreak My Heart, right? Like, unbreak my heart, say you love me again, undo this hurt you caused when you walked out the door and walked out of my life, right? Oh, so good. It's like the ultimate breakup song. Yes. Oh, my goodness. But we need different songs for different emotions, right? We need different songs for when we feel differently. Our hearts need different words, different instruments. And that's what I love about the book of Psalms, because in Psalms, we're invited to bring every single emotion, every single mood into the presence of God and leave it there with him. Joy, despair, gratitude, anger. We're going to be sitting in the book of Psalms over the next few weeks. And in particular, as I said, we're going to be taking a look at a group of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. These are 14 Psalms from 120 to 134, that all probably in your Bible, like mine, have a title that says A Song of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents were likely used as people made the journey to worship. They might have been used as people made the long journey to Jerusalem for the annual worship festivals. So Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level in the Hebron Mountains. So for many people, the trip to Jerusalem was a literal ascent from the rest of Israel. We can also imagine Israel singing these songs as they returned home from exile. We just finished studying Nehemiah, right? We can imagine the people singing these songs on the way home from Babylon in anticipation as the temple was rebuilt, anticipating worshiping together again. The Psalms of Ascent provide a soundtrack for God's people as they prepare to worship together again. They've been apart for a long time. They missed each other. They'd been through a lot since they last gathered. Some of them were missing friends that weren't there anymore. They might have been wondering if God was still at work in their people. And they were hopeful for the future. They saw possibilities in the new season of return to the land. So the Psalms of Ascent provide a space for all the many ways God's people were feeling as they came to worship. There was space for trust in God and space for lament, space for gratitude and space for anger, space to rejoice at the comfort of being together, and space to be honest about the hard reality of life outside the sanctuary. As we regather as a community, I'm hopeful that these songs serve as a playlist for us. Some songs for the road as Harbor journeys together toward regathering and toward the future that God has for us. I'm mindful that just like the Israelites, each of us in this room, each of us worshiping at home, we're all feeling a little different about this next season, aren't we? Some of us are longing for things how they used to be, or missing friends. Some of us are carrying grief or weariness over the many difficulties over the last few years of our Harbor community. Some of us are just a little nervous because we haven't really been around people that much since COVID started, and we're not sure we're ready to be in this room with everybody's breathing on us and stuff. But you know, some of us are hopeful for the future and excited to see what God will do. Some of us, frankly, are just ready to move on. In this room, we are weary, we are grateful, we are angry, we are grieving, we are excited, we are unsure. And my hope over these next few weeks as we journey through these Psalms, just as they gave a voice to the many emotional states of the people of Israel, is that here at Harbor, we'll make space for the many places we find ourselves as a community. That as we regather, however you're feeling about it, that you feel like you belong here and that we want you here. My hope as I begin my time as your lead pastor is to make space for all your voices. I want to give space for those of you who feel like you're grieving and space for those of you who are excited for the future. I want to give space for those of you who are a little bit wary and space for those of you who just want to jump right in. I shared with the elders at our first meeting that I believe my task as your pastor is to follow Jesus' example of leadership. And Jesus led by serving. He led by washing feet. He led by making space for more at the table. And that's what I want to do too. So let's dive in to the first song of ascents, Psalm 120. This psalm, as we'll see, is the voice of someone longing for peace. Let's read Psalm 120 together. I'm reading from the ESV here. If you want to pull out your Bibles and read along, it'll be up on the screen as well. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is God's word. So this psalm begins the collection of the Psalm of Ascents. And it begins as a way to give voice to the difficulty of worshiping God in a world that is broken. The Israelites had a hard time worshiping when they were surrounded by hostile people. These psalms begin with an acknowledgement of the pain that the people of God experienced in the world. The psalm acknowledges things are not as they should be. The psalmist is longing for peace, but being met with only war and oppression. I want to talk for just a minute about peace. So the word for peace in the original Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. Shalom is a deep and pervasive concept. It isn't just about feeling good. Shalom is about a reality where everything is good. It's a state of being that describes what God's intending for the world. It's about the way God created the world to be in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, where people could see God, talk to him face to face, where people's relationships with each other were free of conflict, where everybody had what they needed. The Bible tells us that shalom is what we were created for, and shalom is where we're headed. Shalom is our destiny. So when the psalmist says he wants shalom, he's not saying he just wants to feel better about the way the world is. He's saying he wants the world to be better. He wants the world to be shalom like God created it to be. If I can be honest with you, in the last year and a half, I have found myself longing like never before for shalom. For the world as it's supposed to be. And I want to tell you that if you are longing for shalom this morning, if you're longing for shalom here at Harbor, shalom in your home, shalom in your relationships, in our city, in our country, in our world, if you are longing for shalom, then I want you to leave this morning with the confidence that God will answer our prayers for peace. Amen. Amen. This psalm outlines a few ways that God answers our prayers for peace. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How does God answer our prayers for peace? First, God answers our prayers for peace by reminding us of what he's done in the past. So the way this psalm starts has actually kind of puzzled biblical scholars and theologians over how to categorize it as a psalm. So there's different kinds of psalms, right? So this psalm kind of sounds like a lament psalm, which is a cry for help, a complaint to God. It kind of sounds like an imprecatory psalm. That's a good word. Imprecatory, which is a psalm basically calling down curses on somebody, on an enemy. So it sounds like that a little bit, but the first verse doesn't sound like that. The first verse actually uses past tense words, like a thanksgiving psalm would, to say, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." It seems like what's happening is the psalmist is speaking of something that happened in the past, in the beginning of the psalm, right? But the rest of the psalm is using present tense words. You see that? The first verse is about the past, and then the rest of the psalm is about the present. And so it looks like what's actually happening here is that in the middle of his present crisis, the psalmist is looking back at the past to justify turning to God in the present. The psalmist is saying, "God, I have seen you act before, so I know you will again." When we are in distress, when we are looking for peace, we need to do the same thing. We need to look back at the past to give us faith to turn to God in the present. Do you get this? So if we, in our present crisis, take our eyes off of our present crisis and turn intentionally to the past, God can help us have peace by remembering all of the ways he has been faithful to solve our crisis before. A recent example of this for me and for my family has to do with our home. So back in Illinois, before we moved here, we had built our dream home. We built it exactly the way we wanted. We thought we would live there and grow old. We'd watch our kids grow up and graduate high school. And then God said, "Nope, you got to go. You got to move." One of the hardest things for me about the idea of moving was the idea of leaving our home. I was worried, especially in the middle of this insane housing situation going on, about finding a home that we would love here in Massachusetts. And that took up a lot of brain space for me. So I had to look back. I turned around and looked back at all the places I've called home in my life. I remembered how when my parents got divorced, we got to stay in the house. I had a lot of friends whose parents divorced and they had to move. God blessed me and my brothers by letting us stay in the home we'd been in amidst everything else that was going on. I looked back at when Jeremy and I bought our first home. It was in the midst of the 2008, 2009 kind of housing crash and recovery. And we qualified for this insane program in our city where they gave us was it 5% down payment money and a whole bunch of money to do repairs on the house. And then we got this giant tax credit from the government for buying our house for the first time. It was ridiculous, this ridiculous thing that God gave us. And then I even thought about our dream home As we built our dream home, the builder threw in an upgraded floor plan for free because he knew I was a pastor, he knew we'd have people over, and he just wanted to bless us. So every home I've ever had, every place I've ever lived has been a gift from God that I could not have earned, I could not have deserved, and I could not have made happen. And so every time I started to worry about our house, I looked back. And do you know that God provided the perfect townhouse for our first home here in Chelmsford, right? God is good. So how about you? What are you in distress about now? Maybe for some of us, the way God wants to answer our prayers for peace is to remind us of how he's been faithful in the past. So maybe we need to take some time, even today, to reflect on where we have seen God take care of us before and choose to put our eyes on God's faithfulness in the past as we face our current crisis. So the first way God will answer our prayers for peace is to remind us what he's done in the past. The second way God answers our prayers for peace, and this is good news, is he actually works for justice. God brings about justice. Psalm 120 shows us that the psalmist has faith that God will deliver justice appropriately. In verses 2 through 4, we read what the psalmist's complaint is and how he believes God will take care of it. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." So this psalmist is fed up with lies. Like most psalms, we don't know the exact situation that the psalmist is referring to, but it's pretty clear that he was over the lying. Hurt or angry by a foe who isn't identified other than as a personified, deceitful tongue. We know the psalmist had seen God answer his prayers in the past, and so in verses 3 and 4, we read what the psalmist wants God to do with the person who lies. The verse uses what was a common idiom of that time, kind of used to wish a curse on somebody. This is the imprecatory part. "What shall he give you, and what shall he add to you?" So this is the psalmist saying, "For everything you've done to me, I want that done to you. All the pain you've caused me, I want that and more." That's what the psalmist is saying. Arrows, that imagery of arrows is about intentional divine action that's accurate and precise. The psalmist knows that God's justice is appropriate, and that one way or another, God will do justice in the situation. The language about the glowing coals of the broom tree. Broom trees would burn hot and for a long time, and so people would put those on their arrows as they shot them into an enemy city to just bring utter destruction on an enemy city. So this psalmist is longing for God to deliver justice that matches the devastation he feels because of this deceitful person. Now, words like this might unsettle us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the point of these verses is that the psalmist knows ultimately justice comes from God. And knowing justice comes from God is good news. It's good news for people who are oppressed, good news for people who are taken advantage of, good news for people who are abused, good news for people whose discrimination experiences are belittled or not believed. It is good news that God will do justice. So if any of us are longing for peace today, God brings us peace by promising that he will restore shalom and bring justice. Somehow, whether in our time or not, he will bring appropriate and intentional action against all that is unjust. So God answers our prayers for peace by reminding us what he's done in the past. He answers our prayers for peace by bringing about justice. And he answers our prayers for peace by exchanging our distress for his peace. Verses 5 through 7 give us a clue into the emotional state of the psalmist. He's not doing well. Verse 5 begins with what's actually kind of a lengthened version of a word for distress. So, oi. And this is like a lengthened version of that, as though he said twice, "Woe is me, woe is me." No, seriously, woe is me. He is tired. He's weary. He can't take it anymore. From the north and west by Meshech to the south and east of Kedar, he feels like he is surrounded by people who only want to do war with him. He's tried to broker peace, but they are not having it. Like that great theologian Alfred once said, some men just want to watch the world burn. And the writer of Psalm 120 is pretty sure that's who he lives with. I wonder, though, if the psalmist, in his exhaustion, has started to think like the people he's so tired of. It should trouble us that this psalmist, who calls himself a man of peace, is longing for war against his enemy. Even his prayer to God about these people is full of the language of war. The psalmist has clearly been affected by living among people of war. His heart is full of that imagery too. The psalmist needs not only his circumstances to change, the psalmist needs his heart to change. And that's where this psalm ends. Still in chaos, still in distress, still crying out to God for help. So what's the point? Does this psalm just kind of end where it started and we kind of hope for the best? Not exactly. I don't think so. See, this psalmist is practicing what we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What I love about that is it doesn't qualify what kind of requests. Even the ugly ones, even the terrible ones, even the things wishing for bad things on your enemies. Let all your requests be made known to God. Just get it all out there. And then verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? The peace of God. The psalmist knows what Paul tells the Philippians. Something happens to us when we give our anxiety and distress over to God. It's a handoff. We hand off our anger, our fear, our shame, our failure. And in exchange, we get the peace of God. When we tell God the truth of how we feel, no matter how ugly it is, we trade all that ugliness for God's peace. That's what Hank challenged us to do last week, to bring our complaints to God. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing. You know, there have been times in my life where I have been really stressed out. You've probably experienced this too. I'm thinking back on one time where I don't even know anymore what I was stressed out about, but I was so anxious I was having trouble even focusing. I couldn't focus on what I needed to get done that day because I was just so stressed out. So I drove out into the country, which in Champaign in Illinois took like 5 minutes. I was out in a cornfield, and I picked up some rocks from the side of the road. And on each rock, I wrote a situation or a person or something that was stressing me out, making me angry, causing me anxiety. And then one by one, I chucked those rocks into the field. God, I don't want this. God, take my anger at this person. God, you deal with this. It was a physical way of doing what the psalmist is doing here, saying, I don't want this anymore, God. You take it because I need your peace. I can't hold this stuff anymore. So we need to empty our hearts of the very deceit and hostility that we're so tired of in other people. God invites us to exchange our distress for his peace. And when we exchange our distress for God's peace, here's the cool thing, we can actually be the people of peace the psalmist says he wants to be. When we've exchanged all of our distress for God's peace, we can be a part of ushering in shalom. We can be ones to work to end injustice. We can put a stop to lying. We can make sure people are treated fairly. When we hand over our desire to have justice our way, man, then we get to be a part of bringing in God's shalom, his way. So this morning, where are we longing for peace? Today, maybe, do you need to take some time to ask God to show you how he's been faithful in the past? Or do you need to take some time to empty out your heart of some bitterness, some ugliness that's been sitting there? Do you need to offer that up to Jesus and take his peace in return? Or maybe is God asking you to be a person of peace and work towards justice and shalom? As we close here, we're going to have a few minutes to take communion. At communion, we remember the ultimate example of how God chooses to restore shalom. Not by demanding something from us or by raining down violence on us, but by offering his own body on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for all of our sin and brokenness. On the cross, Jesus held all of our sin, every lie we've ever told, every violent thought we've ever had, so that we can come to Jesus freely and honestly.